Mike. And man, that's what we celebrate this season, right? The birth of Christ. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to follow along with me in the book of John in the 14th chapter. John chapter 14. Man, I'm grateful this morning. I'm excited this morning. I'm right where I like to be. Down here among you. Amen. Man, I love just being kind of the intimacy of being up close and personal and being able to just open our Bible around the table and share. I do some Bible studies during the week, and oftentimes it's just in a setting where we're sitting around the table with our Bibles open and talking, and whether it's with a small group or whether it's just me and Rhonda or what that is, and there's just always a special moment in that time. And so I pray this morning that it'll just be a special time for us today, that we kind of just gather around the table and talk about God's Word this morning. Amen. Several years ago, I was driving kind of this time of the year, pulled up to a red light, and there was, you know, like four lanes of traffic, so there's another car kind of pulled up beside me, and I just kind of glanced over. I like to watch people, and if you've ever ridden with me, you know I like to kind of look around. I sightsee while I drive. But so I looked over at this car next to me, and lo and behold, there was Santa Claus. I know y'all all think he's in a sleigh and all that kind of stuff, but he was driving a Plymouth that day. But there, I looked over there. I was kind of shocked to see Santa Claus in a car next to me, you know? When you're driving down the highway and you look in your rearview mirror and you see the highway patrol behind you, all of a sudden you kind of just like straighten up. You know, you look at the speedometer, make sure you're going the right speed, all those kind of things. Check, make sure you're following all the laws and everything. What do you do when you look over and you see Santa Claus? You know, all of a sudden you're thinking, oh my goodness. Man, I want to be on the good list, right? So you want to sit there and be straight, make sure your seatbelt's on, all those kind of things. It's worse than the police being beside you. But, you know, when we think about seeing Christ or seeing Santa next to us, really what we're talking about in Christmas is the fact that it's Emmanuel, God with us. So over these last few weeks, we've been kind of breaking this statement down. Emmanuel, God. That Jesus Christ was in fact God. That he had all the attributes of God. He is acknowledged as God through all of the scriptures. He achieved what he came to achieve as God could only achieve. We also talked about the fact that he's God with. Last week we talked about that word with. What that means. The fact that he is with us. That he came not only as God, but he also came as fully human. He came as a man. He came as a human being. He experienced all the things that you and I experienced. He hungered. He hungered. He thirsted. He slept. He you know, he went through all those things. He worked as a man growing up and all of that. And the fact that he has experienced temptations like you and I. But he also went through all of that and provided a way to show us how we could be the humans that God created us to be in this relationship with him. And so today we come to this part, God with us. It's the us. The fact that he includes us in his story. The fact that Christmas, the story of Christmas, the birth of Christ, involves you. It involves me. It involves this relationship that we have with God. Now, here in John, in the 14th chapter, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he makes a statement in verse 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be able, or that he may abide with you forever." And so he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so you and I, we've talked about this. We discussed. But look, for these guys, the coming of the Holy Spirit, what are you talking about? This was something new to them. And so he's describing how the Holy Spirit's going to come to them. But then in verse 22, Judas, not the Iscariot, it says, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, not to the world?" So how's all this going to play out? What is going to happen? What does that mean, God? What does it mean, Emmanuel, God with us? And so in verse 23, we have the answer. He says here, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He says, for those of us that love the Lord, for those of us who have come to that point, place in life where we've accepted Christ, where we have this intimate, personal love relationship with God, that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son will come and make their dwelling there. That it says we. Notice that. That's a first person plural. He's talking about who is we? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. Going to come. And he says, and we will come, not at the judgment, but in the here and now. And he says that they will make their home with him. That word, home, it's a word that is translated rooms in another place. In John chapter 14, in verse 1, remember Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions or rooms." It's the same word, and it's the only two places in Scripture that word is used. And it emphasizes a dwelling together, a residency there together. Now, this is a profound statement to these that are listening, to these Jews and to these men that are listening to this statement. Because for them, they've heard how the Spirit of God was on Moses. Okay, they knew Moses was a great prophet, a man of God, and how God had spoke to Moses directly, and how the Spirit of God was on him. That they understood how Gideon had this special relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That they had heard about King Saul prophesying. They had heard about King David and even Solomon and all of those. In Exodus chapter 31, in verse 1, it says this: "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God.'" And so he says, and through these relationships, they've heard how the Spirit of God worked, but they've never experienced it for themselves. They thought that the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, they thought that this special relationship with God was just for a select few. And now God is declaring, Jesus is declaring, not only is it for a select, it's for everyone who will. That's good news this morning, folks. Hello? It's not just something that the preacher gets to experience. It's something that's available for all of us. It's something that God makes available to each and every one of us in this personal relationship. Listen, the Bible testifies in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me." It's that indwelling of God in us. Again, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this: "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is around you, he who is in heaven, he who is God, no, he who is where? In you, is greater than he who is in the world." It's that in you, it's that us that we want to see this morning. Now listen, this is an amazing promise to us as well. You know, there's some folks today who believe, "Well, I don't really have the same access to God that the preacher does, or that the priest does. You know, I have to go to this human agent to make my petitions known to God." That's not what Jesus teaches us in the Scripture. Jesus says, "I'm going to make him available to all of you." It's that personal intimacy that he allows us to experience. It's the indwelling of Christ in us. It injects us into the Christmas story. And so the Bible speaks of Christ being manifested to us. And here's three ways that I want you to see this morning. Notice, first of all, our heart is his stable. In the Christmas story, we learn about Jesus being born where? In a stable, in a manger, in Bethlehem, right? And so think with me this morning. Our heart is actually his stable. Think about the parallels in our heart and that old stable. First of all, both are places that are unworthy of divine royalty. That old stinking, nasty stable was not a place where a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords should be born, right? Now, I know what some of you mamas are saying. If that was my child, I'm telling you, I'd make Joseph do whatever, wherever, whenever, however. We ain't having no child in no stinking stable, right? I can hear you, mamas. Been there, done that, right? No way. It's not worthy of my child. Well, let me tell you how your heart is, just like that stable. The Bible declares in Jeremiah chapter 17 in verse 9. Look at this verse this morning. He says, the heart is what? Is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See how much like that stable man's heart is? Our hearts are deceptive. They're wicked. They're dirty, man. Listen, that's no place on earth for his presence. Nobody cleaned up that stable before his arrival. Nobody even attempted to clean it up and all those kind of things. Listen, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64 verse 6, our righteousness is like a filthy rag. The cleaning doesn't take place. The anointing doesn't take place. The specialness of that place doesn't take place until after the birth. See, there's some folks today, they're trying to clean their heart up before they all accept Christ. Your heart will never be clean apart from Christ. To trust Christ by faith and allow Him to be born in your heart. We have two children, a boy and a girl, and they were both born at North Monroe Hospital in Monroe, Louisiana. And our children's birth was so significant that after they were born, they closed the whole hospital down. It's a special place, okay? But it was a relatively new hospital at the time when our children were born, and so they really catered to birth moms. And they did some special things. We had a special birthing room, and they had brass beds, and they made it very luxurious for a mom to give birth there. And one of my favorite things was after the birth of the child, they gave us a steak dinner. I mean, they came in with a table and tablecloth and rows and real glass or porcelain or china or whatever it was. It wasn't paper, okay? That plates and utensils and all those kinds of things. It was real silverware, not real plasticware, okay? I mean, they really put on the ritz for us to celebrate the birth of our children. Listen, that's what we expect. That's what we envision with Jesus, right? Every nativity scene that you've ever seen in your lifetime has been something made that was very ornate, very opulent, very pretty. Friend, I'm going to tell you this morning, that's not where Jesus was born. Jesus was born in an old stinking, nasty, uncleaned stable. And Christ desires this morning to be born in your old deceptive, wicked heart as well. You know, I love the fact that Jesus meets us where we're at, right? He meets us where we're at and then begins to do a work of transformation. Well, listen, secondly, both are places that cannot boast or call attention to themselves. When you look at this, the focus of this event was not on the manger. It wasn't on the stable. It was on the person that was born. It was on Jesus. And we need to understand this morning, it's not just us. The real focus of the whole story is about Jesus and the fact that Jesus is born in our hearts. So we need to, even though we know that God so loved us that He came to die on the cross for us, all this, hey, we can't boast about ourselves. He didn't come to us because of who we are. He came to us because of who He is. Listen to what the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice beginning here in verse 27. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." And then he says, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." Jesus made the stable special. The stable didn't make Jesus special. Sometimes we've got this concept that, "Boy, I'm telling you what, I'm one of the chosen. I'm one of the few. Boy, God's good. God should be glad to have me on his team, right?" Right? Come on, y'all not that spiritual. We act like that sometimes, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves. Right? And so listen, to understand this is a place that we don't call attention to ourselves, that it's really about Him. In our travels, in our vacationing, there's a time, and probably still, that I have been considered a cheapskate. I've tried to stay in some places as cheap as I possibly could, okay? And I remember, I'm just envisioning this one place that we went to one night. It was late. I'm thinking all we need to do is just get a little shut-eye, Mike. And so I went into this place, and it was the dungiest, grimiest place you could ever imagine. It was cheap. I don't even want to tell you how cheap it was. We knocked on that door, trying to get the door open. Couldn't get the room door open. Went back down, got the lady at the desk. She came back up there. She put the key in. That tells you what kind of hotel it was. She put a key in. She didn't have one of them little fancy computer swipe cards. She put the key in, and she put her hip, and I mean all of her hip, into that thing. And she knocked that door open. She said, "There you go." We went in. Rhonda said, "I am not turning the lights off in here." We slept with the lights on. It was bad, I'm telling you. I wouldn't admit it at the time, but over time I can admit now that was bad. But you know what? I couldn't blame them. I knew what I was getting into. I chose to stay there. God has chosen to be born into our hearts. God chose that staple. And God chooses to knock upon our heart's door. And if we'll open up, He'll come in. He'll dine with us and us with Him. Amen? God has chosen man's heart. The Bible says in John 14, verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I love this prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying for the saints there. And he says, "I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul's saying, my prayer is that you would experience this personal, intimate indwelling of God in your own heart. That you would experience that personally for yourself. Not just something that you're taught, but something that you would experience for yourself. So just as Christ was born of the Spirit in the stable, so the Holy Spirit wants to bear Christ in our hearts this morning. The birth of Christ is what made all the difference in the stable. And it's the birth of Christ that makes all the difference in your heart this morning. But not only is our heart His stable, listen to this. Our heart is also His sanctuary. It's His sanctuary. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy." What temple you are. Here's another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" One other verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. It's this indwelling of God in our heart that transforms a stable into a sanctuary. Remember, we've talked about this stable. It's dirty. It's dungeon. It's not a place that would be worthy of King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet it was in this place that the child was born. And not only was he born there, he was worshipped there. The angels came to the shepherds out in the field and told them about the birth of the Messiah. And they came to that old stable. That's where shepherds hang out, right? They were accustomed to all that dirt and filth. And they went there, and there they worshiped. And it's in our heart where true worship happens. Remember when Jesus was talking to the woman there at the well? And she said, oh, we know that the Jews worship in Jerusalem. He said, yeah, but there's coming a day when you will worship in spirit and in truth. And that worship takes place in the heart of people. And so our heart is the sanctuary. It's the dwelling place where we worship. And so, you know, when we think about the fact that he's born into our heart, there's kind of this progression, if you will. It starts with humility. God has respect to the humble, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And so our heart, like his stable, but then it progresses into this holiness. Here's another passage over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look what it says beginning in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you know the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and will be their God. And they shall be my people. Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So again, we see this imagery here of Christ coming into us and us being the holy temple of God. God was born into this filthy, deceptive heart, but his presence brings holiness. Brings holiness. It's likening to the temple. Remember when Moses built the tent of meetings where they would meet with God? And once they got everything in there and they got everything in place, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came and filled the temple, right? That's what God does in our hearts. Man, when we commit ourselves, when we dedicate ourselves to God, God comes and he fills that place with his glory and with his presence. I think about when Solomon built that great temple. And the Bible says that the Shekinah glory of God just came in and filled that place. And nobody could even stay in there because the presence of God so filled that place. That's the work that God wants to do in your heart. God wants to do a work of transformation, to change your heart from being a heart of a stable to the heart of a sanctuary. That's made holy and righteous and pure before him. It speaks of purifying our lives and dedicating our lives. I think about when David wanted to build the temple and God wouldn't allow him to do that. But David so wanted to build the temple and God said to David the first time, he said, by the way, David, what temple can hold me? I'm the creator of everything. What are you going to build that's going to contain me? That's a good question for us today in the church. Oftentimes, we look at this room as the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God. And we even get upset sometimes when things in here aren't just exactly like we want them. Right? Come on, we're Baptists. You know we do. Okay? But let me ask you something. The God that we worship here is the same God that we discuss in our small groups. He's the same God that we pray to during the week when we're outside of this room. He's the same God that we have conversations with throughout the week. And so, what's more important, the decor of this room or our heart? Do we get as upset about what's going on in the real sanctuary? Bitterness, self-centeredness, pride, arrogance, all those things that really defile the temple of God. So when we think about our hearts being the sanctuary of God, it speaks to purifying our lives and dedicating our lives, not a building, not a structure, but the person that God dwells in. We worship that God in our hearts, and our heart is what's most important. And so we have our heart as God's stable, but we also have our heart as God's sanctuary. But listen thirdly, our heart is His staying place. Our heart is His staying place. Think about it. Somebody might ask you, where do you stay? Remember several years ago, we were in Jacksonville, Florida. And we were at a pastor's conference there. And Dr. Fred Luter, his pastor down in New Orleans, preached that night. And we went back to the hotel. We were staying in the same hotel as they were, happened to be. And we were down in the lobby. We were waiting on the elevator. There was just a bunch of people waiting. So we couldn't all go at once. So there's just a congregation of people waiting on elevators and things. And our son Joshua, he was probably 8, 9 years old at the time. And Dr. Luter happened to be standing there beside him. And Josh looked up at him, Chris, and he said, "I like your preaching." Dr. Luter says, "Well, thank you, son." Josh says, "If I lived by your church, I'd go to church with you." Dr. Luter said, "Boy, where do you stay?" "We're on the 13th floor." Where do you stay? It's a good question, right? In fact, it's the same question that the disciples asked Jesus. Over in John chapter 1, verse 37, as he's calling his disciples, it says, two of his disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, teacher, when translated, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see. Come and see." You know where Jesus is staying? Jesus is staying in the hearts of His people. That's where Jesus is staying. Jesus is staying in the hearts of His people. That's where He resides. That's where Jesus hangs out. That's where Jesus dines. That's where Jesus spends His days. That's where Jesus relaxes. That's where Jesus just passes the time. That's where He finds rest. You know what I have found out? Where you reside, where you hang out, where you find rest, those people that you spend the most amount of time with, those are the people that you grow in intimate relationship with. Now, I love you folks. You're wonderful folks. I have a dear friend this morning that just blessed my heart this morning. Tony Kane, he's passing through, and one of our members down at Purvis. Man, I love Tony and his family. Man, I have some sweet, sweet memories of them. Great kids. I love Tony and his family, dude. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't love any of you as much as I do my wife. I don't love any of you as much as I do my children and my grandchildren. You know why? Because I've spent a whole lot more time with them than I have with you. You see, spending time together allows us to grow in intimacy together. And that's what Christ desires. Christ desires to come and dwell in our hearts where we spend time together. Listen, if